been in a church meeting, maybe here, maybe at another church. Maybe it's not just church. It could be even at a workplace. It can be somewhere where there's long-standing habits and traditions. And maybe you're listening to an interchange or you're part of that interchange and you're talking about doing something new, something different. Again, if it's a church, maybe it's a new ministry you're trying or something like this. We don't have anything exactly going on, so I'm not referring to something going on here. I'm just speaking in generalities of something. And from time to time, maybe you're talking about this new thing and some folks are getting enthusiastic, it seems. And then somebody lays the gauntlet down and says, we can't do that. And you may know what's coming after that. We've never done it that way. And we've always done it this way. Now again, I'm not trying to cause a riot in the church. I'm just trying to make an illustration. There are times to say, when we've always done it that way, that's a good thing. Because the way we've done it is not just a mere human tradition. It's following biblical principle. And so in that sense, we want to embrace the old. We want to embrace something we've always done. On the other hand, if we're talking about, you know, what time to have a potluck dinner on a Wednesday night for a special event, you know, and somebody remembers 28 years ago we used to do it at 5:30, but we're talking about 6, obviously, that's something different. And there's a sense in which you can come to this portion of Paul's letter and think about salvation, justification by faith, and somebody not in a cynical way, not in a way of, you know, there's a good way to question God in the Bible, not in a way that we put ourselves in the umpire seat or the judgment seat and we say to God, I don't like what you did, but in the sense of questioning, in the right sense, for understanding what God did. Here what Paul has done up to this point is explain the gospel, right? The first 3 chapters, we're all rotten sinners. The last part of chapter 3, but there is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Christ. We're made right with God. We're declared righteous in His sight. We receive Christ's righteousness. He receives our sin. Paul goes on in Romans 4 to talk about how God has worked that way in the Old Testament era, in the sense that the Old Testament believers like Abraham and David looked forward to the specific promises of God given in that time, and those that prophetically look forward to Christ, we look back. But then, couldn't somebody maybe outside the Christian teaching, or even you and I, but why does it work that way? Or how can it work? How can justification really, can we ask it this way, can it be fair? How can it be that we can get Christ's righteousness? And not even dealing with the question of why in God's wisdom and mercy He grants His grace and kindness to His chosen ones in Christ and not to others. Not asking that question. That's an important question, but we're not asking that. How is it that anyone, including us, can receive the righteousness of God? Why does God work that way in the gospel? And you see, this is where we could say rightly and truly, because God has always done it that way. And we would be right, and we would be biblical. This is how God has always operated. What I mean by that is, God has never looked at humanity merely in terms of individuals. Now, we are individuals. And if we're in Christ, it's because we have personally trusted in Christ. Not just you come to a church that preaches Christ and maybe you got baptized and all these wonderful things. No, if you and I are truly forgiven our sins in a right relationship with God, we have personally, individually put trust in Christ. No question, God deals with us individually in that sense. But there's a real sense in which God has never merely dealt with us as individuals. And my point to you this morning will be, thanks be to God that He hasn't. What I mean is, God has always worked since the time He created man. On the sixth day of creation, when He made Adam and Eve, Adam was not merely, chronologically, the first man on earth. He was. But he was never merely the first man. As Paul makes clear here, Adam was and remains the representative head of all humanity. Now we know this. Many of us do. Some of us may be going, huh? Or some of us may be going, yeah, I know that's true. So what? It's integral to our salvation. To put it negatively, if God had only dealt with humanity merely as individuals, then Christ could not have paid the debt for sinners. If God had acted and treated everybody only as an individual and dealt with them strictly in terms of their own individual status, then Christ's death on the cross for a host of men, women, and children from every tongue, tribe, and nation that no man can number, that would have had no effect. Adam, God chose to make a covenant with Adam so that when Adam was told not to eat of the fruit, that one fruit, I guess it was a fruit, on that tree, he was told, don't eat from there. And God said, when you do it, you will surely die. Die, you will die, is the way it's put in the old Hebrew, which is just a way of saying, God saying, I really mean this, Adam. If you break this one explicit command I'm giving you, you will die. But not only will you die, what's implied is all humanity will die. In our culture, in our day and age, not just today or 5 years ago, most of us now, having grown up in America, we know the emphasis on individualism. I want to be my own man. I want to take care of my family, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and so forth and so on. And when it comes to life in society and economics and doing for yourself and caring for your own family and working hard, that's all wonderful and good. There's nothing wrong with that. But it has nothing to do with the way God related to mankind when He created them. When God created Adam, Adam was not merely the chronological head of the human race, the first one. Adam is the representative of all humanity. Now your eyes may be glazing over, but you may be trying to not let them happen. And you may be thinking, but so what, but so what? But you see, that's the principle that God used for Jesus being our representative head. You see, this passage, the central point is that you and I are united to Christ. There's a union there that we have that's indestructible. And without that union with Christ, we do not receive His righteousness. We do not receive justification and adoption into His household. But why does that make sense that this fellow 2,000 years ago dying on a cross can have any benefit for me today? Because God is a covenant-making God. He made a covenant with Adam. When Adam failed, He brought misery to all of humanity. But when Christ, in the fullness of time, came to earth, God The eternal Father, Son, and Spirit had covenanted with each other, if you will, made an internal agreement. And the agreement was that Jesus would come and become the God-man. And he would live this life of righteousness and die this death of atonement. And he would be the representative head of all of God's people. You and I are right with God now, not because we're good. And not because we figured it out and we have to believe in Jesus. Believing in Jesus would mean nothing if God didn't operate according to this principle. Some people think when it comes to religion, it seems to make no sense. Why that guy dying has anything to do with me? But don't you see, if God dealt with everybody as mere individuals and that every individual that failed, then they're accountable to God's justice. And there's nobody that can stand in their place. You and I may rightly seem like we feel like we got the raw end of the deal with Adam's sin. Look at the way Paul states it here in verse 12. It's rather stark, isn't it? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, through Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. On the surface, you see, it sounds like a raw deal. Adam sinned, we all die. That's sort of Paul's argument, isn't it? Sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Death came because of sin. And death is spread to the whole human race. Now, it's very important that we understand not only what Paul is saying here, but what he is not saying. Paul is not saying that Adam is our representative head and that Adam is just one grand illustration of what all humanity will do. Paul is not saying, you see, Adam was the first man God made. He gave him this explicit command. And in spite of that, and in spite of all God's blessings, Adam sinned anyway and failed. And that's how all humanity is going to do. They're going to have all the blessings of God, and they're going to mess up just like Adam. That is not what Paul is saying. Is it indeed true that we all sin? Yes. Is it indeed true what David says in Psalm 51, which we read and sang, that we're born sinners, and more than that, we're conceived in sin? Yes, but why? That's the result of Adam's sin and disobedience. Do you see the stark language of Paul? So death, verse 12, spread to all men because all sinned. Paul is not saying that we all sinned like Adam or would sin like him in the future. Look at verse 17, for instance, as Paul continues to elaborate. For if because of one man's trespass, Adam's sin, death reigned through that one man. All right, go to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. You might say it's more explicit there. Because of Adam's sin, because God placed him as representative head of the whole human race, God says through the Apostle Paul, we're all sinners. Now, I'm thankful personally, as one who likes to explain the gospel to people, I like the fact that Paul saved Romans 5 for Romans 5 and didn't put it in Romans 3. What I mean by that is, you and I, when we talk to people about the gospel, everyday people either that are familiar with the gospel but not that familiar, or they don't know anything, you see, we can follow Paul's strategy. We don't have to get into all this business of being sons and daughters of Adam and being sinners in Adam first. Paul started out in Romans 1 and 2 just saying how pitiful we are sinners. Look how rotten we are. Look at how we do all these things. He's showing us our sinfulness displayed in our lifestyle and in our heart. And that's what's most obvious to people, right? Even if some are in denial. You ever met one of those people that they really do think they're perfect, you know? Just find their brother or sister, mom or dad. You've got them, right? Nobody can claim it, really. So I'm thankful that Romans 5, you see, is back here after Paul's given the gospel. You and I don't need to walk up to an unbeliever today. Maybe we see somebody at the restaurant or we're talking to a friend and the first thing that comes out of our mouth is, you know, the preacher reminded me today, do you know when Adam sinned, how many ever years ago, you became a sinner before you were born? Did you know you're that rotten that when Adam sinned, you already did too, you rotten scoundrel. Why do you even eat lunch today? Why don't you give me your lunch? You see, that's not the point. This is not, you know, evangelism 101. This is not the first thing you have to tell an unbeliever. You're a sinner in Adam. Paul saves that for later after he's explained the gospel. It's sort of the inside scoop for you and I. We know we're justified. But how does it work? Why does it that Jesus dying on the cross, having lived a 30 or so year life and a 3-year gospel ministry, and then suffering the pains of hell on the cross, how can that affect me? Well, brothers and sisters, it has just the same kind of repercussions that when Adam sinned, we all sinned in Adam. That's why I said we were reading Psalm 51. We were praying it. Because you might say, in a sense, what Paul is showing us in Romans 5 is the sinfulness of sin. Not how bad we are in the extent outwardly of our sin, but how bad it was from the beginning since the fall. I mean, again, as Westerners, for lack of a better term, right? As Americans, our natural inclination, is it not to think about being sinners in Adam? That seems foreign. That seems strange. Come on, God, deal with me individually. But you and I really don't want that. If God dealt with us purely as individuals, and we failed at sin, how does God now save you? How does it work? You want God to treat you purely as an individual. Where's the hope? In God's wisdom, when Adam sinned, you might say, in God's mercy, we all became sinners. For through that representative principle, you might call it that covenant principle, when Adam acted on behalf of the whole human race, if he would have done the right thing, we wouldn't even, you know, be going through all this, right? Who knows what it would have been like? Didn't happen. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, we all became sinners in Adam. That sounds like a rotten deal, but it's not. It's hidden mercy. For through that covenant principle, you and I receive the benefit of the gospel. Through Adam, we all die. But through Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we all receive His resurrection. That's the main point. The main point of the Apostle Paul in this portion of his letter is to say, in a sense, you know, God's always acted this way. When He made Adam, Adam head over the whole human race. You say, well, I didn't get a say in that. No, you didn't, and I didn't either. And God didn't ask your opinion, and He didn't want it. God chose at the beginning of the creation of mankind that there would be one man. I mean, you can even see this, can't you, when you compare this with what we already know from Genesis 3, right? Who sinned first? Eve. Debatable. Maybe Adam messed up before Eve did by not keeping her away from that rotten Satan. But at least the way the text reads, Eve sinned, but the major issue is When Adam fails, he's the representative head. And he failed. And we've all been plunged into sin. We're born and conceived in sin. Because not only did Adam's sinning lead to our death, it led to the fall of humanity, so that all are now born sinners and die sinners, looking forward to nothing but the judgment of God without, unless they're united to Christ. Brothers or sisters, I've wrestled over this. I guess I just want you to rejoice that God doesn't treat you and me merely as individuals. Yes, our first representative head, Adam, messed it all up. But thanks be to God that the second Adam came. And God applies His righteousness to us. And it's nothing new, it's nothing twisted. God's always operated this way. He's acting like the covenant God He's always been. And we receive His benefits. Let's pray together.